Let's read the first 8 verses of Psalm 119 together. Everybody got it? Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Now, I did not have any idea what we'd be doing tonight when we finished up last week. And I appreciate some people have given me some recommendations about some interest they have in Psalms. And I've got those recommendations. I'm certainly not going to forget those. And we'll get to look at some of those in the future. But as I sought the Lord's will about this, I came to this conclusion that what we would do is this, is we would look at, you know, a few Psalms, like we've already looked at Psalm 1 and 2, not necessarily taking them in chronological order, not necessarily doing them all. But then after looking at, you know, 1, 2, or 3 of those Psalms, then we'd go to Psalm 119. And we would take one section of Psalm 119 and look at that. And that whole Psalm, we'll talk about that in a minute, emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. And so we'd look at one section. They're made up of 8 verses apiece. And then we would go back and look at some other Psalms, and we'd come back and do the next section. Now, I'm finding this, and you're not going to be surprised at this at all. I said, we'll look at this first section, and we'll get through it in one night, be a piece of cake. And the more I got digging into it, the bigger the cake got. And we're not going to make it through. Hopefully we'll make it through in 2 weeks. And for that reason, I have not given you the handout, because I'm not really finished all that I'd like to. But when I finish, I will give you the handout. Now, also, by not giving you a handout, I'd encourage you to take some notes in your Bible and some notes along the way. You'll remember things better if you take notes than you will if you just follow along on a handout anyway. And I trust even with a handout that you take note of them. Now, looking here at these first 8 verses of the Psalm, technically, the book of Psalms does not consist of chapters, but of individual Hebrew poems that were written to be set to music and sung. Now, just look at some verses here. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I want you to see how that these were intended to be sung. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we look at verse 9. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. The Bible says this, sing unto Him, sing what? Psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. So the Bible says we're to sing psalms unto the Lord. All right, now, go over to Psalm 98. And a lot of times you'll find in the titles of the psalms, it will say, you know, designed to be sung to this, that, or the other. But I'm not going into the titles, I'm just looking at some statements made in the actual text of the psalms. In Psalm 98, and look at verse 5. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a what? Of a psalm. So it says, all right, psalms are written to be sung accompanied by music. All right, look at Psalm 105 and look at verse 2. Psalm 105 and verse 2. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Sing psalms unto Him. Go to the New Testament. The New Testament, and in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 18 and 19, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then following that exhortation, which is telling us, it's not telling us it's all right to drink, it's saying that we ought to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And it's comparing that to a man that's under the influence of alcohol. A man under the influence of alcohol, that alcohol affects everything he does. The way he talks, the way he walks, the way he thinks, the way he drives, the way he spends his money, the way he treats people. And we, instead of being under the influence of alcohol, we ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God affects everything that we do. And so he says there, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he starts listing characteristics of people that are filled with the Spirit of God. And the first thing he says is this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he says you're going to be speaking to yourselves, first of all, in what? Psalms. In psalms. That's what we're doing, is we're the best we can with in the English language, taking Hebrew poetry, and we're singing them unto the Lord. And I like this, singing to yourselves. We're singing to one another as we sing to the Lord. Amen? And then one other passage in the New Testament, the book of James. Book of James and chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James 5 verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him what? Sing psalms. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And that these verses assure us and inform us and teach us that the psalms were poems, Hebrew poems, written to be set to music and to be sung. Now, I said that technically they are not chapters, they are psalms. However, because we are accustomed to referring to the divisions in the other books of the Bible as chapters, we refer to the psalms as chapters. Nothing wrong with that. We understand what we're doing whenever we do that. And therefore, because we refer to the psalms, usually as chapters instead of psalms, therefore we consider Psalm 119, which consists of a total of how many verses? Somebody tell me quick. 176 verses. We consider it to be the longest chapter in the whole Bible. 176 verses. Now, Psalm 119, it is divided into 22 sections. We're looking at the first section tonight, 8 verses. And you'd find that each of those 22 sections has exactly 8 verses. So, here you go. You've got these 22 sections, each one consisting of 8 verses, which makes a total of 176 verses. And then something else unique about this is this. Each of those 22 sections begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Anybody want to guess how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? There's 22. Exactly right. And so, what the psalmist has done here, inspired by the Spirit of God, he's taken these 176 verses, divided them into groups of 8, and every verse, all 8 verses in each section, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first one, probably at the top of it, my Bible's got a little odd-looking symbol. That's a Hebrew letter, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is the Hebrew letter Aleph. Aleph. And then, if you would look down at the second one, it's got another little Hebrew letter there. That's the Hebrew letter Beth. And that's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it just goes on in consecutive order. But if you were reading Hebrew, each one of those verses in each section begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, using all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you are doing that, you would need to say, well, I've got a Hebrew Bible, and I'm going to see if that's true. Well, if you do look it up, keep in mind this. Hebrew reads not from left to right. It reads from right to left, so you need to start on the other side of the page than we normally do, okay? You need to do that. So anyway, that's something that is unique about this psalm. Warren Risby wrote this, said this about this particular psalm in light of this fact. He said, here are the ABCs of how to use the Word of God in your life. That's what it is, the ABCs, according to the Hebrew alphabet. It's an alliterated Hebrew poem. And it is the ABCs, the sense of how to use the Word of God in your life. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible where that there are portions of the Scripture that are alliterated in this fashion. It is the one where it is done most extensively or most lengthily. Is that a word? It is that. But there's a few other places. And the main one would be Lamentations chapter 3. Now, if you were to look at Lamentations chapter 3, you'd find this. And I'm just going to give you this as a side note. It consists of 66 verses. And though it's not divided up like it is here in Psalm 119, if you were able to see it and read it in Hebrew, you'd find this. Those 66 verses are divided into 22 sections, each consisting of three verses, and the first three verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the second three verses begin with the second, and it goes on through like that. That's Lamentations chapter 3. And so just a little interesting note there. I've said this many times, that the Bible is the greatest literature book that's ever been written. Even if it was not the Word of God. Now, it is the greatest book that's ever been written and ever will be written because it's the Word of God. But it's also the greatest literature book that's ever been written. It employs every literary device that I think you could find in any other literature is employed somewhere in the Word of God. And this matter of alliteration is one that is found. Now, everything in the Bible is not alliterated, but it does use that. I have known some preachers that I really enjoyed hearing, but everything they preach is alliterated. And after a while, I'm just kind of like, well, I'd like to hear something a little different once in a while, all right? It's not that the messages aren't good. Well, the Bible uses alliteration, but it uses a lot of other literary devices as well. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And this psalm is a wonderful psalm. Now, what we look at this, and you'd find that each of the 22 sections of Psalm 119, it exalts the Word of God. It exalts the Word of God. Almost every verse of the entire psalm refers directly to the Word of God in some way. And thus, the longest chapter in the Bible is about what? About the Bible itself. The longest chapter of the Bible is about the Bible itself. That God, in His Word, has dedicated the longest chapter in His Word to His Word, reveals the importance of His Word to us. I wrestled a while putting that sentence together, all right? But that God in His Word has dedicated the longest chapter in His Word to His Word, reveals the importance of His Word to us. Now, look back, or look over, at Psalm 138, and one verse here, I think, will help us to realize how important God's Word is to us. And you know, sometimes people say, well, you just make too much of the Bible. I don't think you can ever make too much of the Bible. And then you look at Psalm 138 and verse 2, here's what the Bible says. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now notice, He said, I'm going to praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy what? Thy word above all thy what? Name. So I'm going to praise thy name. But he said, you know, you've magnified your word above all thy name. You know, I heard it said many a time whenever I was a lad coming up, a man is no better than his word. Man's no better than his word. And God is no better than His Word. But God's Word is perfect. And so God is perfect. Amen? And so we see here something about the importance that God stresses upon, puts upon His Word and how important it should be to us. Now I'm going to give you just some things here. These are type of things I find interesting in my studies, all right? According to the Masorah, that is old Hebrew writings on the Old Testament. They said in those writings, there are 10 Hebrew words employed in Psalm 119 that identify the Word of God. Now, whether that's accurate or not, I cannot say for certain, but I would assume it's close to it, if not accurate. And it says, one for each of the 10 commandments. And then they said, every verse of the Psalm, with the exception of only one verse, verse 122, contains at least one of these words. Now, let's look at verse 122, okay? So, 122. And it says this, "Be surety for thy servant, for good let not the proud oppress me." And they said that's the only verse in the Hebrew text that does not have one of the 10 words used the Hebrew words used to describe the Word of God. Now, according to Haley's, that's a Bible kind of a commentary, he said this, in the King James Version of the English Bible, the Word of God is specifically referred to by one of 9 different English terms in every verse except, and he gives 4 verses. One of them is the one we just read, verse 122. The other one is the one preceding that, verse 122. "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors." Another one is in verse 132, which says this, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name." And then the other one is in verse 90. And back in verse 90 it says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." And so Haley says that there are 9 different English words used to describe the Word of God, and one or more of those 9 words is used in every single verse except for those 4. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, okay, he wrote what I think is the best set of books. It's a set of books because it wouldn't fit in one volume. But he wrote what I think is the best set of books on the Psalms, and he wrote a lot of that during times when he was sick, and basically just had plenty of time to study and all because he wasn't able to go about his ministerial duties. But he quoted from Fawcett, another commentary, and according to Fawcett, only 2 of the 176 verses do not expressly extol the Word of God. And the 2 verses that he gave were verses 122, "Be surety for thy servant, for good let not the proud oppress me," and verse 132, which was in the Masorah text as well, comments, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do upon those that love thy name." And so apparently Fawcett considered the words, if you looked at verse 90, the word faithfulness, and then judgment and or justice in verse 121, apparently he understood them to expressly extol the Word of God. I remember the other commentary, Haley, said that those 2 did not expressly extol the Word of God. And then, just letting you see the differences of opinion of good Bible-believing people, Matthew Henry concluded that there are 10 different words used in the Psalm to identify the Word of God, and only verse 122 did not employ one of them. That was his conclusion there. And so, you know, different people, they have a little bit different understanding of things, and I suppose it would depend on what they can, you know, consider the meaning of a word, and perhaps some miscounting, because it would be very easy to do when you're studying 176 verses of Scripture there. But it is a wonderful psalm, and one thing is for sure, whether it's 0, 1, 2, 3, or 4, this psalm is all about the Word of God. All about the Word of God. Now, Matthew Henry, he said this about the psalm. He said, "What some have said of this psalm is true. He that shall read it considerately, it will either warm him or shame him." And it will. If you read it considerately, and remember, the Psalms are to be read, what he called here, considerately. You know, we're to meditate on the Word of God. The Psalms are not to just simply be, you know, rush through and say, "Well, I've done my Bible reading for the day." No, you're to read the Psalms carefully. And in many of them, it'll have that word Selah, which means stop right here and think a while before you read on. Think about what you just read. And you read it considerately. He says, this Psalm here, about the Word of God, that it's either going to warm you or shame you. It'll warm you as you are thinking about how wonderful the Word of God is and how it ministers to us, the power of it, the authority of it, and so forth. Or it will shame you as you think about how you neglect the Word of God and do not adhere and to and obey the Word of God. It will warm you or shame you. And I hope that it warms you, every one of us. Amen? I hope that it warms us. Now, I'm going to begin looking at some things here about this psalm here. And some of them, especially at the beginning, are a little bit technical here. But I want you to note the seven terms used in these first eight verses in reference to the Word of God. Now, I said there's seven words used in these first verses in reference to the Word of God. Remember, Matthew Henry said there's ten words that are used. And in his list of ten, and Lord willing, I'll remember to mention those when we get to encounter those later in the psalm. But in his list of ten, he includes all seven words that are mentioned in this first eight verses, plus three other words. One of the three other words is the word Word. Another one of them is the word Righteousness. And another one is the word Truth. So the seven here, plus three others that Matthew Henry said. Verse 90 does not contain any of these ten English words. And I looked at that and I saw Matthew Henry's statistic. I said, he must have considered faithfulness as an 11th word, or mistakenly did not include verse 90 as a verse that did not specifically refer to the Word of God. Now, I may be losing you a little bit, but you'll get my notes at the end and you can follow it a little bit more carefully. But much, not all, but much of the information that I'm going to give you about these seven words tonight, much of it came from a old seminary paper that I had to do years ago when I was in seminary. And I did a seminary paper for a class on the Word of God. I'll give you the title of this paper. You know, if you're doing a graduate level paper, you got to make it sound important, right? Got to make it sound important. So you couldn't just say, you know, the dynamics of the Word of God. So here was the title of this wonderful paper: The Implications of the Dynamics of the Word of God Concerning Bibliology According to Psalm 119. Okay. That was the impressive professor. All right, get fancy title there. Now, but a lot of the information, not all of it, comes from that old paper. I just happened to pull it out and look at it. Now, the meanings of these terms, as we start looking at the meanings of these seven terms we're going to look at tonight, you'll find this, they kind of overlap each other. But though they do overlap each other, each one gives a special emphasis to a specific aspect of the Word of God that the other words would not include. So there's that overlapping. But each one gives us emphasis to something, some specific aspect of the Word of God, characteristic of the Word of God, that the others do not include. Now, let's look at first one. The Bible says this: Blessed are the undefiled in the what? In the way. Look at verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His what? His ways. There's the first one of the seven in this psalm. Way and ways, plural. And when I use a word singular, sometimes it'll be plural somewhere else, and I just kind of put them together. I want you to understand that. But this word, it's used only three times in the entire psalm, and there's two different Hebrew words that are translated by as way or ways in the psalm, and they are usually translated as way throughout the rest of Scriptures. However, you'll find that occasionally they're translated otherwise. Now, what's the purpose of saying here is how this particular word is translated in other parts of the Bible? It's simply this. Remember, the translators, they deliberately did not translate the same word the same way every time. And if you read the preface, the message to the readers of the King James Bible there, in the preface of your Bible, a lot of Bibles don't even put it in there anymore, but they explain why they did that. And we touched upon that a while back in some of our studies. But I like to look at the different ways that a word has been translated, not to say, well, this could have been better translated one of these other words, but for this, it helps me get a broader picture of all that's encompassed in that particular word. It to me, it's like a commentary on the word. It's not something to say, oh, that would have been a better one. I don't believe there would have been a better one in any place. I think the Lord was guiding these men in choosing the right word in every place. But in other portions of Scripture, Though these words are usually translated as way or ways, they are also translated as conversation. And remember this, in the time the Bible was translated, the word conversation, it was more than what we say. It has to do with our way of living, our lifestyle. It's also translated as custom. It's translated as highway. It's translated as journey. It's translated as manner. It's translated as path. And there's a few other ways there. But you get the idea here. The Bible is God's way. It is the way, and it gives us the way in which we ought to live. It is our conversation. That is, it is the way that we ought to conduct our life. It establishes our customs. It's like the highway that we're going to walk on. We got to choose one way or the other. Let's choose the Bible way. Amen? Yes, this is the way we journey. This is the path we travel. And this particular word, way, it unveils the dynamics of God's Word as the lines of conduct prescribed by God for mankind. Otherwise, here's the lines of conduct. There's a line here, there's a line here. You walk this way. You stay in between those lines. That's the way. Amen? I can imagine now, Brother Charlie, what he's thinking back there right now, hearing Dr. Lee Robertson. Not to the left, not to the right. Just stay right down the middle. Amen? Right. Stay in the way. That's what he was saying. He'd say that over and over and over. All right, now get verse 1 again. Blessed are them defiled in the way. That's one way that the Word of God is referred to as the way. Who walk in the what? The law of the Lord. There's the second of the seven words in these first eight verses. Now, this word, this law, is used a total of 25 different verses in the Psalm. 25 different verses use the word law in reference to the Word of God. And it is our understanding that the law here is not used in the restrictive sense of referring only to the law given on Mount Sinai by God through Moses. Sometimes, when you see law in the Bible, it's referring to, strictly we could say, the first five books of the Bible that God gave to Moses. But at other times, it is referring to, in a wider sense, of the entire Word of God to mankind. And this is what I am convinced it's talking about here. It's not just talking about the first five books of the Bible. Not just talking about what Moses wrote. But it's talking about all of the Word of God. All of it that had been written at the time that Psalm 119 was written, and all of it that has been written since the time that Psalm 119 has been written. We are to walk in the law of the Lord. Now, it identifies the Word of God not simply as the law, but the law of who? The Lord. And notice how it's spelled. L with a small capital, O-R-D. And when you see Lord spelled like that in your King James Bible, it is a translation of what name of God? Jehovah. That's right. And the name Jehovah, remember, every name of God reveals something about God. And the name Jehovah reveals God as the eternal, self-existent creator of mankind and the creator of everything. But He's the eternal, self-existent one. There's never been a time when He has not been. Never will be a time when He's not. And He did not come from anything or anybody. He just always is. He's the great I Am, always the present tense I Am. And He is not dependent upon anyone for His existence or His survival. He is a self-existent, eternal being. You say, I can't understand that. Well, I can't either. But I believe with all my heart, don't you? And I've said this many a time. If you've got a God that you can understand and completely explain, you obviously don't have a God. You've got the wrong God. You've got a God that's been created by the mind of man instead of a God that created man. He's greater than we are. And now, because He is Jehovah, this self-existent eternal one, He is sovereign. And therefore, His laws are not to be questioned or debated. They are simply to be what? Obeyed. That's right. We don't question them. I read a lot of, I read things in the law of God and I say, now why did God say that? I don't understand that at all. And I probably never will, unless the Lord reveals them to me when I get to heaven. But I tell you what, it's the law of God. And so I don't have to understand it. I don't have to have it explained to me. God said it. Huh? And I'm to obey it, whether I understand it or not. And the word law unveils the dynamics of God's Word as the absolute will of God, which man cannot violate without suffering the consequences. That's what a law is. God has not only laws, moral laws and so forth in the Bible, but God has other laws. There's laws in nature. And if you violate those laws of nature, you're going to suffer the consequences. There's the law of gravity. All right? You go out there and you say, you know what? I'm going to climb up on this building and I don't understand the law of gravity. And so it obviously does not apply to me, and you jump off the building and see if you don't suffer the consequences. Huh? And, some people might get hurt worse than others, but everybody jumps off that building is going to suffer some consequences. And that's the way it is with the law of God. This is the way God has said it is. And if you violate those laws, you will suffer the consequences. Some seem to suffer consequences more severe than others, but you cannot violate the law of God without suffering some consequences. You can't do it. And then, look at verse 2 again. Blessed are they that keep His what? His testimonies. That's used a total of 23 in a total of 23 different verses in the Psalm. And here's what we find. It's God's testimonies. God's Word is God's personal testimony of Himself. God's Word is God's personal testimony of Himself. Huh? You know, one of the Psalms says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." All right? And so we look and we say, well, we can look out there at nature and we can say, wow, that reveals some things about God. Romans 1 makes that clear. But then you read on down that same psalm, and I don't even have that in my notes. This is just coming off the top of my head. I want to say it's Psalm 19. I may be wrong. But then it get down about verse 6, and it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And what we find there is nature can only reveal so much about God. You need the Word of God, God's testimony of Himself, to really understand who God is and what God's about. Nature tells us He's there and tells us something of what He's like. But it is in His Word in which God reveals who He is, specifically what He's like, what He expects, and so forth there. God's Word is a testimony of Himself. You say, well, I would rather, you know, a man testifying on his own behalf, you kind of could question that. Is there anybody else that could verify his testimony? Now, let me tell you something. When you've got God, who cannot lie, testifying of Himself, that's good enough. Amen? Another one place it said He could swear by no one greater than Himself, so He swore by Himself. you can just believe it. What God says about Himself, that's true. Amen? And so this matter of His testimonies, it unveils the dynamics of God's Word as a witness or testimony to the character of God, the very author of the Word of God. All right, now look at verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy what? Precepts diligently. So there's the fourth word, precepts. Now it's used in verse 4, and it's used a total of 21 other times in this Psalm. 21 other times. And the precepts are guidelines whereby we are to govern our conduct. My understanding of a precept is this, that they are not as specific as a commandment, though they are just as authoritative. Now let me try to give you the difference in a commandment and a precept according to my understanding of the difference between the two. You could go to Exodus 27, and the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's pretty specific. Amen? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's a commandment. But then, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, we have this, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." To me, that is a precept. It is a guiding precept. It's not, you know, in one sense it is a command, but it's not specific. I have to take and use my wisdom in light of the rest of the Word of God to apply that precept to my life. It's not as specific as a commandment. And so when I read that, "Abstain from all appearance of evil," Well, if anything looks wrong, I don't want to be involved in it. Amen? Well, you know, does this look wrong? Does this look wrong? Does this look wrong? And he could make a long list. Yeah, that doesn't look right, so I'm going to stay away from it. I'm going to abstain from it. It doesn't mean necessarily that it's evil in itself. You know, taking the Lord's name in vain is evil in itself. Amen? But if it appears evil, then I need to avoid those things. I need to avoid those things. And so that's a difference in the commandment and the precept. Now, look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy what? Statutes. And look at verse 8. I will keep thy what? Statutes. So there's the fifth word, statutes. It's used a total of 22 times in the Psalm. And there's two Hebrew words that are translated as statutes. And they are also translated elsewhere in the Scripture as bound, commandment, custom, decree, ordinance, manner, etc. And you see how it overlaps there. But here's what we find. A statute is something that is fixed. It is permanent. It is a perpetual decree. All right? There's some things, you know, that God says, all right, you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. You know, and so forth there. But there's some things that they're just perpetual decrees. There's no if, ands about it. There's no changing. This is just the way it's going to be. When I think about a statute, a decree, I think about what God said about the nation of Israel. Amen? Yeah, He hasn't made those decrees, that statutes about any nation. He says, you know what? The Jews are always going to be around. They're going to always be around. And so it's something that is a perpetual decree. And it unveils the dynamics of God's Word as the enactment of God as legislator. He says, I am the one that makes the law. This is the way it is going to be. And this is settled once and for all. All right? And so the statute. All right, now look at verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy what? Commandments. There's a sixth word used of the Word of God in these eight verses. It's used a total of 22 times in this psalm. And because they are God's commandments, they're God's commandments, amen? It says, all thy commandments, that is, they're God's commandments, they are absolutely authoritative. Absolutely authoritative. As we've said earlier, remember these things overlap, but God's commandments, they're His, so you don't have to understand them. You may seek to understand God's logic behind them. You may or may not ever be able to explain them, but you are to obey them because they are God's. And they, the commandments, that word unveils the dynamics of God's Word as instruction or mandates of God. They come from God. All right? Now, verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous what? Judgments. That's used also, used a total of 20 times in the Psalm. And the Hebrew word translated is judgment. It's also translated in the other ways, some of which are this: discretion, manner, measure, ordinance, right, sentence, lawful. Those are other ways. Helps us to kind of get a overall picture of what is meant by this word judgment here. And so these are his ordinances. These are his sentences. These are his decisions and things. These are the judgments He's made according to His discretion. Not according to the discretion of man, but according to His discretion and wisdom there. Now, because the judgment are God's, they are always right, again, regardless if they're understood or not. That's it. Amen? That's it. We live in a day of relativism. And how many times over the years have I talked to people? And they come to me and they say, preacher, you know, we want you to counsel with us about this thing, all right? I'll tell people right up front. Let me tell you, I am not a professional counselor. I don't profess to be. I don't want to be. I took a course in counseling some years ago, and I got right down. I finished everything, but I had to do 6 cases and turn them in for evaluation. And the next. It was a couple came to me for counseling, and I said, all right, this is going to be one of my test cases. And I told them up front, I said, now, I want to tell you something. I've been taking this, you know, counseling course. I can become a certified counselor and so forth there. And I want to tell you right up front, you know, I'm going to share this, if it's all right with you, with the school and so forth. Okay. And one of the things I had to do is I had to give them each one this test to begin with. And then go over the results of the test and so forth like that. And I didn't get very far into that, into the counseling of that couple. I said, you know something? This just ain't working. Let's get back to the Bible. Amen? Let's get back to the Bible. And it was a Christian counselor's course. A lot of times I think what we do in a lot of those things is we take secular theories, try to find a scripture verse to support it, force it in there to support it, and come up with all kinds of secular things, used in the Lord's work. That is not the case. That is not the case. But I talk to people and I say, alright, I'm not a counselor. I'm a preacher. And I tell you what the Bible says. And if you aren't willing to do what the Bible says, then I cannot help you. It's just a waste of time. And usually they'll say, well, no, that's what we want. That's what we want. And then I tell them what the Bible says, and they find out they didn't want that. All right? Now, this is what God says. But preacher, my circumstance, yeah, but this is what the Bible says. But, preacher, the Bible was written, thousands of years ago, and things have changed. But this is what the Bible says, all right? And more times than not, most likely, they just say, they might agree with you. They'll go out and just go ahead and do what they want to do to begin with. Just go out and do it. No. Because they're the judgments of God, they are always right, regardless of they're understood or not, regardless of the culture, regardless of the circumstances, they are always right. Amen? They're the judgment of God. And the word judgment unveils the dynamics of the Word of God as the judicial pronouncements by act or word against particular lines of conduct. God said, this is wrong. And it's wrong. Fornication's wrong. I don't care if you are two adults that give consent. It's wrong. Amen? Well, why? Because God said it is wrong. God said it. Homosexuality is wrong. But why? What if people love each other? I'll tell you why it's wrong. God says it's wrong. God said it's wrong. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. If God says it, that settles it. And it should settle it for us. Amen? Now, I want you to note, the first two verses begin with the word blessed. Used to describe those that are. First of all, look at verse 1. Blessed, and verse 2 begins with blessed. That word blessed is probably the nearest thing that the Hebrew has to the word happy. And some commentators say it means happy. It really means more than that, but it does, it entails that as well. But blessed are those that, number one, they're undefiled in the way. All right? And I tell you what, I'm looking at that clock, and I say, if I get into this, we're going to be here at least 30 more minutes, and then we're going to get out of here real late tonight. Amen? So I tell you what, let's stop right there. Okay? Everybody in favor of that? No, you're supposed to say, oh no, preacher, no. We want more. I can tell you need some more, so we're going to... you ain't got an appetite for the Word yet, all right? But we're going to have to stop right there, and we're going to get into this. Like I said, when I began looking at this, I said, we're going to get over this 30 minutes, boom, it's over with. But I'm going to tell you what, the more you get into any passage of the Word of God, I get lost in there. I mean, I just get to enjoying it. I really do. And I hope that you enjoy it half as much as I do. If so, it is a blessing to you. It's worth coming to church for. Now let's stand.